ask our intern, David Carnes, to come and read us the scripture passage tonight and pray for God's blessing. Psalm 16.
If you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Psalm 16, which is also found on page 575 if you're using the Bible in your pew. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of light. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let us ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today with thanksgiving that you have been gracious to us, that you have given us the means of your revelation, the preaching of your word, and your word displayed before us in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we may receive your word today, that we would receive it with open arms, and that you would, by your Spirit, apply it to our lives. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Do you wonder how to share your faith with people at Christmas time? Well, here's a suggestion. You might tie, of course, the Christmas story to the plan of salvation in some fashion. But what I'm going to emphasize tonight is that you stress to your unsaved friends your personal commitment to Christ, and then clue them into some of the comforts that God brings you as a result of your faith in Christ. Tie together the idea of your commitment to Christ and the comfort that you receive as a result of your relationship with Christ. That thought comes to me because of this Psalm 16, which is open before us tonight. I think this is exactly what we see David doing. He's tying together his commitment to Christ, or to God, along with the comforts that God has given him. And this is a song of commitments and comforts. Let's look at this together in order of verses. First of all, we're going to make a short work of this psalm because it is a song. I'm not going to pick it apart theologically too much, but I'm going to show you the flow of it. Psalm 16:1. Here is the commitment. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. So my refuge in God is his commitment. That's the commitment part. Now the comfort is implied. I will survive. You will preserve me. Verse 2. I say to the Lord, this is a commitment, you are my Lord. And the comfort is, I have no good apart from you. David looks only to God for his ultimate comforts, because God is the fount of every blessing. As you study in the book of James in Sunday school, elsewhere in Scripture, you sing this. God, in fact, is the source of all good things. No other person can actually author or create blessings, although blessings do come through other people. Now, verse 3 takes a little more thought than the others. As for the saints in the land, John Calvin says, he's speaking of the church here, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, the commitment is to the church of Christ. And you who are gathering Sunday night, of course, are committed to the Church of Christ. Now, you might not be here because of your delight in the church as much as you might, but you're here because you delight in the Lord. But as John Calvin points out, it's in the church, as the church gathers at God's call, that God sends his delights, that God sends his means of grace, that God gives the preaching of the word through his ordained servants, that God blesses the sacraments to our mutual benefit, and that we have fellowship with each other, that God hears our prayers and answers prayers. This is the delight. Perhaps tonight you thrilled a little bit as I did, as we sang some of these verses of these songs and thought of the meaning of our Savior coming at Christmas. These delights are a part of what David is saying as his commitment. My commitment is to the church, and my delights come in that fellowship. Now, verse 4. By contrast, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. So his commitment is, I will avoid false worship. Their drink offering I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. So he's, verse 4, he's abhorring the idea of entering into false worship. But the benefit, you see, is that he will avoid the sorrows. Look at verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Well, that's not going to be his lot. His comfort is avoiding false worship and avoiding the curses that befall false worship. I think we could spend some time tonight just thinking of the newspapers and stories we've heard about people caught up in false religions and their sorrows. The radical Muslims come to mind who explode themselves thinking they're going to heaven and find themselves in a very different place. The sorrow shall go on forever. That's one example. But all those who are in an unsaved condition, for all the joys that they may think they have in this life, are headed for a Christless, hopeless, joyless eternity. And then there are many who are looking at death with great sobriety because they expect to endure thousands of years in torture and purgatory, a doctrine not taught even in the scripture. But from all these and other false notions and sufferings, real sufferings, we are delivered because we do not worship the false gods. Verse 5, you see the comfort and commitment that they go together. I'm committed to the right God, therefore the comforts come. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Verse 6 together, the lines, it would be lot lines if you take it in context. The lot lines, the particle, the property lot lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. Certainly the imagery falls out to David from the property idea, but it's more than property. It's the kingdom of God in which he finds his lot. Now the commitment is, I've chosen your way, verse 5. I've chosen your portion. I've chosen your way of life. I've not just chosen your religion, but I've chosen your law, your word, your gospel, your church, your way of operation. And the comfort is that you bless my life. As I look at my life falling out, sure, there are difficulties. I'm in a fallen world, a fallen condition. But my Lord has given me many mercies and blessings. But my destiny is par excellence. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what the word blessed means? What's a contemporary word for blessed? You know what? Happy. Yeah, happy. Happy. So when David says in verse 5 and 6, the Lord has been good to me and blessed me, it is true. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So the Lord is shepherding you through life. All these scriptures that David sees as earthly, from an earthly perspective in his metaphors, we see, now here's where Pastor Jeff would say right in your outline here, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 and following, we see heavenly blessings in addition. For in Ephesians 1:11 we saw, in him, that is in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. Our inheritance is not limited to this life, by no means. Our inheritance has been predestined for us before the foundation of the world. And verses 13 and 14 go on in that chapter to say, in him also you've heard the word of the truth, the gospel of our salvation. And he is our guarantee of an inheritance until we acquire our possession to the praise of his glory. Well, you see, our commitments bring about comforts. Our commitment to the Lord brings all these and many more mercies. Now, this is a testimony that David is giving. And a testimony like this we can share with others. Move on to verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. You make a commitment to worship. That's what he's saying. I bless the Lord. That would be worship. And in worship, God gives you counsel. In the morning sermon, in this sermon, in every sermon, God's word is open and he instructs you. He counsels you. But what happens when you go home tonight and lay on your pillow and think through either the sermons or your burdens and your prayers come before God? How many times has God further counseled you, given you thoughts about how to solve this or that issue, or his presence with you? I was telling Matt Butler before the service tonight how this sermon was kind of getting me discouraged. I didn't really see the great blessing it might be. And then I was sitting on the couch with my wife before evening worship and telling her about some of my concern for this sermon. And the Lord just met me right there on the couch and gave me a biblical, more full understanding of this text, which I'll share with you in just a few moments. He gave me counsel in that time when I needed counsel to bring to you the word in more fullness. And I'll share that with you, God willing, in just a moment. Now, verse 8 through the end, some of you know this already. This is quoted in Acts chapter 2. We'll come to that also in due time. But take up the text in Psalm 16, verse 8. The commitment here. I have set the Lord always before me. Now, that's the commitment. The comfort is, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Now, this begins a series of comforts. There's 9, 10, 11. These all are comforts. Comforts begin to flow freely. Verse 8 again. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. That's 7. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken, that's my comfort, because God is with me. You are for me. God is with me. God is for me. I will not be shaken. Now, this is the essence of the covenant, that God is at my right hand. When God gave the covenant to Abraham in particular, the essence of the covenant has always been the same. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will be with you. Sermon I'm planning for next Sunday night. When God said to Mary and to Elizabeth, in both counts, that he is with them, not to be afraid, actually to Zechariah, not to be afraid, I am with you, the Lord is with you. The greatest comfort you'll ever have in this life or the next is the covenant promise for God to be with you. And that comes from a commitment made to God in faith, comes this comfort. Now verse 9, it goes on sweetly from here. Therefore my heart is glad. Now this is a comfort. My heart is glad. My whole being or soul, my glory, the Hebrew, glory rejoices. I'm filled with joy and gladness. And joy is a main part of the Christian faith. I'm safe with you. Verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul. I'm sorry, verse 9. Let's finish verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, my soul rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. And then verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, which is the grave in Hebrew, or let your Holy One see corruption. Just pause here and think. Comfort. My heart is glad. My soul rejoices. And my flesh is safe. It doesn't mean there won't be any troubles. In fact, I will die, verse 10 implies. Death will come to all of us because of the curse unless Christ returns first. That's a common lot, and David knows it. But David's comfort is that by his commitment to the Lord, his soul will not be abandoned to the grave. It won't languish there. It won't remain there. All these comforts, you see, are then summarized. Well, let me just say this. Now again, it is only those who have this commitment to Christ who enjoy this comfort from Christ. Those who do not know Christ are not sure where they're going to go. I heard Dr. Sproul on the weekend Renewing Your Mind sermon talk to his congregation in St. Andrews about those who've asked Jesus into their hearts or not. And invited them to do so, those who had not. But when Christ dwells in your heart by faith, that you have this assurance that he is with you and will never abandon you, even in death. Many do not have it. Now verse 11 then concludes the psalm with a more positive, maybe a summary statement of all that we've said so far, but especially in view of verse 10. Look at verse 10, then go to 11. 10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. Notice these three things. Comforts. The path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures eternally, forevermore. Brothers and sisters, the path of life is this life. God has revealed to you a path of life that is, may be, comforting, pleasant, productive, useful, not wasted, not vain, not empty, not tiresome. In the presence of God, is there fear? Well, there ought to be reverence, that sort of fear, but not dread, not shrinking away, but joy. In your presence is joy. That's a comfort you have by your commitment. And I will enjoy eternal pleasures with you forevermore. Now, David made these commitments and reaped these comforts because, now turn to Acts chapter 2 for the conclusion of this sermon. Acts chapter 2. You turn to Acts chapter 2, you recognize already what it is. It's the Pentecost experience where Peter explains the breathing out of the Holy Spirit upon the church, the pouring out of that Spirit upon the church. And after he quotes from Joel's prophecy, chapter 2, down to verse 20 through 21, he begins to explain to the people who have seen this miracle and experienced the new birth and experienced the filling of the Spirit about Jesus, verse 22, Acts 2, 22. And verse 23, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. Now hold on to that thought. It's coming back to you from Psalm 16. Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For, here comes Psalm 16 at verse 25 of Acts 2. For David says concerning him, that's concerning Jesus. Now I quote Psalm 16, verse 8. I saw the Lord always before me, David said. Now, who's he talking about? Verse 25 said he saw the Lord Jesus. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also dwells in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence that David, our patriarch, he's died and is buried. His tomb is with us today. Verse 30, being therefore a prophet, he spoke Psalm 16 as a prophet. He forecast Jesus coming in that psalm. And here's what he was saying. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that is to Jesus. He would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out all this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not descend to heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus you crucified." Now, what's the point? Well, what the Lord showed me as I sat with my wife on the couch is that the comforts that you gain by your commitment to Christ are not because of your commitment as much as because of Christ's commitment. Christ kept the law that you failed to keep. He was a faithful believer. He's given you faith to trust. And these blessings flow, but they flow to you because Christ's crucifixion, his perfect life, earned him these blessings. He kept the covenant. He fulfilled the law. He purchased these blessings and comforts. He sings this song. This song is fulfilled by your Savior. And that is why, as you sing it by faith, as you commit yourself to God by faith, the comfort you enjoy come from Jesus' resurrected glory, who stands at the right hand of God with authority and bestows them upon you. And that's why you should share them with your unsaved neighbors. Let's pray. Father, it is my sin that I often seek to measure my blessings by my obedience. But it is Jesus' obedience that produces these mercies and comforts. Glory to your name. Thank you, Lord, that you caused us to understand the gospel, to commit ourselves to Jesus. And through Christ and this commitment, we have been blessed and shall be blessed. And the comfort that we enjoy tonight in each other's presence, in worship, in song, in word, in sacrament and prayer, are small but genuine in comparison with the eternal blessings that await us in heaven. In your presence is fullness of joy. Welcome us, O Lord, into your presence tonight in this meal that comes to us. In Jesus' name,